Amen. A man seeking a deeper connection with God joined a monastic order of extreme silence. The members were allowed to speak only two words every 5 years. In his first meeting with the abbot, the man was invited to speak, and he said, "Bed hard." After the second 5-year period, when given permission to speak, the man said, "Food bad." Another 5 years passed, and the man said, "I quit." The abbot looked at him for several moments and then replied, "I'm not a bit surprised. All you've done since you arrived here is complain." Complain, complain, complain. The Israelites were whining, ungrateful, disappointed, and thankless. And what was their complaint? That God was never good enough, that God never did enough. God waited too long to deliver them from slavery. God's ways were too mysterious. The plagues that resulted in their freedom, they were too bizarre. That pillar of fire, the column of cloud, the defeat of the entire Egyptian army, the parting of the Red Sea, the salvation of the people, the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey, it's not enough, they complained. God, why did you lead us out here? Why did this have to happen to me? We'll die out here. We're thirsty. It's dry. It's hot. My feet hurt. I need a bath. I got a blister. My sandals are too tight. I'm sick of manna. It's so bland and tasteless. Egypt was better. Egypt had water. Egypt had beds. Egypt had security. Our children need water. Even our cows are thirsty. This doesn't feel like home. It's not the way it used to be. I don't like change. Even Moses complains to God, "Why did you make me the leader? These people are impossible, difficult, thankless, and always complaining. They praise you one day, and the next day they curse you. One day they thank me for being their leader, but today they are plotting to stone me to death. What am I to do with these people? God, I told you back at the burning bush, I did not want this job. Remember, I have all these faults. The task is too difficult. I want out. I need a vacation." These are God's chosen people, whom God has loved even when they have hated God, whom God has forgiven even when they blatantly rebelled and mocked God. God's love has been steadfast and faithful. God has fulfilled every promise and more. God pours more and more blessings upon them, hoping that they will be a blessing to the world. God showers them with more and more love, hoping that they will show the world love. This was God's plan, that the entire world would come to know the perfect love of God by God's care of God's chosen people. God would love them, bless them, forgive them, and care for them so much that they would become joyful, loving, and forgiving people. And then the entire world would come to know God because of God's blessings through them. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So, once more, the people complained against Moses. "Give us water to drink," they demanded. "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and the water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Masha, which means test, and Meribim, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord with us or not?" Throughout the Old Testament, This cycle repeats itself again and again. God is faithful, lovingly sustaining a people. As time passes, slowly the people become ungrateful, complain and rebel against God until they forget every blessing. God then shows the people another miracle. They repent. God forgives them, and the cycle repeats itself again and again. In the Israelites' defense, they were indeed thirsty. It was hot, the land was barren, and the area they were wandering in for 40 years was called the wilderness of sin. One of the symptoms of sin is a short memory when it comes to gratitude. In our difficulty, we fail to recognize the ways in which God has been present. Another symptom of sin is lack of trust in God, evidenced by complaining. We blame others for our circumstances rather than taking responsibility for our circumstances. The Israelites were caught between their deliverance from slavery and life in the promised land. They were on a journey to become the loving people that God was loving them into in the abundant land of promise. In our epistle lesson this morning, the Apostle Paul pointed out that we have a lot in common with these Israelites. We are caught between our old sinful life and the new life given to us by Jesus. At times we do feel the presence of God, but other times we feel the presence of sin. At times we enjoy Jesus' perfect peace, but at other times we feel battered by wave after wave of problems, heartaches, and bad circumstances. At times we rejoice in eternal life and dream of the wonderful place Jesus has prepared for us, but at other times we can only see the current moment, the death of someone we love. We are all on our journey, growing more and more like Jesus with every step. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with God's love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed God's great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, Jesus will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of Jesus, while we were still God's enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of Jesus. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. The Apostle Paul is urging us to boast in God about our new life, to live with joyful gratitude. Don't look back with regret. Don't look around complaining. Instead, look forward to the glorious person you are becoming. Live as if the cosmos has already been fully resurrected. Faith in what Jesus has done and what God is doing creates a joyful attitude. So, how do we get bogged down in complaints? Does complaining come from real or imagined wrongs? From faulty expectations? The inability to persevere in the face of daunting circumstances? Today's scripture suggests complaining comes from either a lack of faith or a time of suspended faith. Watch the news, read the papers, and we have a long list of things to complain about. Fear is the foundation to many advertising campaigns. Shock gets higher ratings. Tearing another apart, complaining is prevalent in many of the news networks. So where is the faith in all people? Where is the faith that God is at work resurrecting all? The common complainer says, I don't like it, and then offers no solution. The common complainer says, it's your fault. You fix it. You change. You do something. I'll just sit here because I'm in the right. Everything would be great if you wouldn't have come along and messed it all up. The common complainer says, if you don't do it my way, I'll go home. Or worse yet, if you don't do it my way, I'll stay here until everyone is miserable. Complaints create bitterness and hate. Complaints quickly spread if they are not softened by the love, faith, peace, and grace of God. And complaints, if not controlled, will create a bitter group with bent, sour hearts full of anger, disappointment, and hopelessness. Complaining quickly leads to destructive anger and a caustic personality. The Israelites complaining totally bent their rational thought. The love given to them by God was bent into anger towards God. They decided that the best course of action, the best thing to do of all their options, was to be bitter, complain, and blame God, and to murder Moses. Their complaining kept them from prayerfully seeking a solution. Instead of blaming God and screaming for Moses to fix their water problem, the Israelites could have talked to one another about ways to satisfy their thirst and taken some action. Caleb might have figured out a way to collect water from dew. Sarah might have led a group to make some canteens so they could carry some water with them. Dan might have led a group to dig a well. Rachel might have reminded them of the ways that God has always met their needs in the past and calmed them down enough to see what the Lord was about to provide. So what should we do when we feel the urge to complain like the Israelites? First, go back to what complaining is, and then consider possible remedies. At its core, complaining cuts to the heart of one's relationship with God. Complaining tests God. Complaining questions whether God is faithful. Complaining shifts away responsibility from ourselves to others more convenient to blame. Complaining fails to recognize who our true provider is. Complaining constitutes a testing of God. Moses called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We are explicitly told in Scripture to never test God. We are not to insist that God meet our demands in order to prove that God is God. When we complain, we are implicitly saying that God is not God, or God would be doing things the way we want God to do them right now. Complaining is a backhanded way of saying that God is not faithful to us. The cure for complaining is to realize that in whatever situation we find ourselves, that God is with us. To complain is to say, God, you've abandoned me. God, you're gone. God, you don't care. Complaining denies the very nature of God as one who is always faithful to us, loving us, and caring for us. The Apostle Paul recommends that we derail complaining with faith, love, and gratitude. Immediately rid your mind of each complaining thought with a thought of gratitude, an act of love, or a prayer. Remember that the Holy Spirit is filling you with the same love that resurrected Jesus to glorious eternal life. God's love is able to meet our every challenge. Chuck Swindoll writes, "The longer I live, the more I realize the importance of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We can change our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are all in charge of our attitudes. As a Christian, our attitude is changed by much more than positive thinking like, don't worry, be happy. Our attitude is changed by the peace, love, joy, and resurrecting grace of God. God gives us the gift of free will to choose our attitude every moment of our life. God is eager to help us choose a great attitude with the Holy Spirit residing in us, always filling us with God's blessings. We can choose to be thankful, joyful, and loving by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, which is molding us into the likeness of Christ. What would our families, churches, school, workplaces, and communities look like if we did away with all complaining? We would have better attitudes, celebrating God's loving transformation. We would be able to freely admit our feelings and see our own role in the creation of our circumstances rather than blaming others. We would decide to not be helpless victims, instead choosing to have faith that God is working to transform the situation. We would love extravagantly and serve boldly, realizing that God often works through us to transform daily life. We would strive to live our prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We would discover that the wilderness is not our destination, only the place we must pass through. God is at work in us and through us. We can accomplish everything with God. Have faith. Choose love, joy, and gratitude. Amen.